Let's open our Bibles now tonight to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And this will be our last message on the book of Exodus tonight. There's so much more to bring out, but I would like to try to bring a summary of all that we've been studying. We've been studying the Exodus from Egypt and the Ten Commandments for a long time, which God called the covenant to Israel. And we've been studying the rebellion of Israel when Moses went to meet with God in the mountain, in Mount Sinai, and gave him first the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And Moses came down the mountain after 40 days and saw the people in false worship, worshiping a golden calf made by Aaron, though he said it just popped out of the fire. Somehow I don't think that happened. How God brought vengeance for his name upon those who rebelled. Moses went back up into the mountain as we saw last time, and I want us to see a little bit more tonight of that. But he pled for mercy with God, as we'll see. And God granted mercy to the people of Israel as a nation, his covenant nation, and gave a second time the Ten Commandments as the covenant for the people. And then we saw how Moses told the people how to build the tabernacle. He had received all the instructions down to the minutest detail in the presence of God on the mountain. And now he gave those specific instructions after the giving of the second table of the law, tables of the law. And they went to construction. And we saw last time the beautiful coverings and dress of the high priest, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who's qualified to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat and obtain mercy for the people and their sins. And how the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled that in every way, not just having a golden plate holy to the Lord upon a turban as the high priest did, but upon his whole heart. And he became righteousness for us so that God might welcome us into his presence, even with an imperfect obedience, even with an imperfect life. Those who are hid with Christ in God are safe and accepted and adopted and cherished as children, no longer as enemies. So there's so many things we've covered. And so they built all the elements of the tabernacle, and we find in Exodus chapter 40 that they brought the elements, beginning at verse 17, to Moses. And this is about almost a year after they left Egypt. Not quite a couple of weeks, but almost a year since they left Egypt, beginning at verse 17. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. And Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony, that is the Ten Commandments, and put it into the ark, and attached the poles to the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up a veil for the screen, and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was basically facing, it was east and west. And to go into the Holy of Holies. One was going east, I believe. And then on the north, west, and then on the north side was the table for the showbread, or the bread of the presence, the bread of the faces. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. That's the altar of incense. And he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And from it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Let's pray. We thank you for preserving, Father, the Word of God for us to read tonight, written so long ago, millennia ago, that we might sit here and read the mind of God and the work of God in this world. I pray that you'd help us to understand this portion tonight that we're reading, the wonder of the glory of the Lord settling upon the tabernacle, the cloud and the fire, and the meaning of all of this for us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we've gone through a lot in the history of Israel by coming to this point at the end of the book of Exodus, where the tabernacle is finally built. It is prepared and built by those who were gifted, and then they brought all of those parts to Moses, and Moses put it all together. We tend to believe that he did it alone, but there's some portions of it where he must have had the help of Aaron. Nevertheless, Moses put the tabernacle together, and he anointed it. And then when everything had been done, the cloud came down and rested over the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord, that is the fire, the light, the shining brightness of God, filled the tabernacle. Now, these were miracles. This wasn't some incense that was burned to have a cloud over and around the tabernacle, nor was it the candelabra of the tabernacle, the lamp that was continually lit. This was a miraculous light as of a fire in the tabernacle. Now that is an amazing thing, but it's only part of a major theme in the Bible, and that is the Emmanuel theme in the Bible. When I was in seminary the first time, it took me two times to make it work, and I was in seminary the first time, I wrote a paper on the Emmanuel theme in the Bible, and I came to believe that it is something that we do not study enough. In fact, Palmer Robertson, in his book on Christ and the Covenants, said that the covenants are the structure by which God reveals himself to man. But the content of those covenants is Emmanuel, Christ, God with us. And so when you come to the end of Exodus and you see the cloud and the fire descend upon and fill the tabernacle which God had planned and which the men of Israel and the women of Israel who were gifted built or prepared and Moses built, it was a major event in the history of Israel because it represented God dwelling with his people. It was the only place on earth. In fact, it was the only place in the entire vastness of the universe where God had designated him to be worshiped according to his instruction. You think about that. The vastness of the earth, the many false religions and customs over all the nations of the earth at that time. Everybody had a temple. Everybody had a religion of some kind. But this was the only place on the earth where God ordained himself to be worshiped. The only place on earth where he told Israel that he would dwell on earth with them and they would be his people and he would be their God. And when you look at the vastness of the stars and who knows how many galaxies or inhabitable planets are out there in some way, there is no way that we can see the end of the universe, though it is finite. God holds it all in his hand, and in the vastness of that universe, even from the moon, you can't look down and see a little tabernacle. But God invested himself there in this place from all the universe to be worshiped, that his presence would be manifested in a special way, even though he fills all things. This is important, you see. This is something that we need to take a look at. When God made man, made Adam and Eve, he dwelt with them in the garden. God was with them. And they sinned against God, and he pushed them out of the garden. No longer would he live with them. And from Genesis 3:15, we find God promising that there would be one who would come from Eve, who one day would destroy the serpent and his children, and that he would bruise him on the head, crush him on the head, and the serpent would bruise him on the heel. That was a promise of someone coming that was not natural. Not a fallen man like Adam or Abel or Cain, but rather one would come who would be able to destroy the serpent in such a way that God would admit man back into his presence to dwell with him again. And by faith in the Old Testament, when these people came to believe that the Messiah was coming, the seed of Eve, God would provide a Savior. When they believed that, they understood that God was with them. But they could not see him, except in periodic theophanies where God appeared in some form like an angel, or sometimes even as a man or a voice in a burning bush. But they could not see him with their own eyes. In fact, God said, no man can see him and live, to Moses. And nevertheless, all through the Old Testament, something was going to happen. You could feel it as you went through the prophets. even in the sins of Judah and Israel, even in the captivity of northern Israel by Assyria, and the final terrible captivity of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians, where the temple was destroyed and not one stone was left upon another. Ezekiel in chapter 10 said that when this happened, that the glory of the Lord left the temple. The presence of God left the people. And along the road, a few centuries later, we read things like John 1. And the Word who was God became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, that shining glory of God, full of grace and truth. So that now all who look to Him dwell with God and He with them. You see, the Emmanuel theme, God with us, covers the whole Bible. And this is just a small part of it in the history of redemption. But to Israel on that day and to Moses, this was big. And it's big to us because it is telling us about the Christ to come, to dwell with us and in us, that we may behold His glory. And though we do not see Him with our physical eyes like they saw this cloud and this fire in the tabernacle, which spoke of the presence of God, Peter said, though you do not see Him, you love Him. Because we see Him with the eye of faith in the Scripture. So it's worth studying this to figure out what's happening here and what it means and what it could mean to us. Now, let's get our Bibles and look at chapter 33, just to remind you of what's happening here. We find in chapter 33 that Moses comes to God and asks for help. He asks God not to leave them or forsake them. And if you remember in chapter 32, in verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin." This is the false worship. "And they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of the book which thou hast written." Moses is coming to God and begging for mercy for the people, even at the cost of himself. This is, of course, he would be just one man and a sinful man. He could not atone for the sins of all those people. But notice what God says. "The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Every tub sits on its own bottom before God. We all are accountable for everything we think, say, and do. "But now go, lead the people where I told you." Now, do you see, that's really a word of grace. Because at that point, he could have destroyed the entire nation of Israel, which had broken his covenant. They had broken it, just like Moses threw the Ten Commandments down at the foot of the mountain, and they broke. The covenant was broken. God could have destroyed them all, not just a few. But he tells Moses, everyone's going to give account for their sins, but you go now and lead the people where I told you. Lead them to the promised land. That's a mercy. That's the patience of God. But then notice what he said in verse 34. "Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. So this is where we are when we pick up chapter 33. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, to your seed, I will give it. And I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate or stiff-necked people, lest I destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. God speaking in terms of his strict justice, that is the law, that none can fulfill the law. They'd already broken his law. And he's telling Moses, I'm not going with them. Should I go up when I would just, in my justice and righteousness, kill them all? Now therefore put off your ornaments from you that I may know what I will do with you. And here God is speaking with them in human terms. It's not like God didn't know what he was going to do with them. But he's giving them accountability by speaking to them on human terms to exercise their responsibility for their lives and what they do. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And then we have the account when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting. And this was a tent that he pitched outside the camp of Israel. And it was not the tabernacle. It was a tent of meeting. And he would go out there. And the cloud would stand as a pillar in front of that tent in the day, and the pillar of fire by night. And Moses, it says in verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to his camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses, in spite of what Israel had done, still spoke with God. And it says in this passage that whenever Moses headed out toward the tent outside the camp, each man and his family would stand at the front door of their tent and watch him all the way while he went to that tent outside the camp where God was manifesting himself miraculously. They knew what they had done, and they knew about God's righteousness, and they were hoping for mercy. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, Moses said, let me know thy ways that I may know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. Moses is praying for God to have mercy and to go with them after all when he said, I will not go with them. Because of their sin, because of their rejection and their betrayal, their violation of the covenant of Sinai, please, he said, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. You see, the presence of God is salvation. The presence of the God who spoke and made everything that we can see as far as we can see with gravitational waves and Hubble telescopes and everything in the world. that we try to figure out the vastness of this universe, that God, unless he goes with us individually and with Israel as a nation, has no hope. Do not lead us up from here if you won't go with us, Moses said. For how can it then be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And here we have one of those precious parts of the scripture. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now Moses had seen the glory of God. He had seen the glory of God in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. It had been leading Israel since they left Egypt, a visible cloud, a visible fire. And even at the tent of meeting outside the camp, God manifested this supernatural cloud and fire pillar. And upon Mount Sinai itself, with the smoke and the fire and the voice and the trumpet, he had seen the glory of God in a way, the shining glory of God, that Shekinah, God-dwelling glory, where God is with us. But he's asking for something more. And here's what it is. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. You remember that verse in Romans 9? God has mercy on whom he will. And he said, I will make my goodness come before you. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Because no man can see God and live with his natural eyes. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. This is the second making of the Ten Commandments. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he, Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. So here's Moses. Now remember, Mount Sinai is steep. And to climb from the base of it up to the top of it carrying two stone tablets is no small task. Moses, it says, was full of his natural strength and vigor in his old age until he died. So he was up to the task. But you see what God is doing. He is setting Moses apart now even more. He is giving miracles to designate that Moses is the person you must listen to or die. That he's the only one, the only mediator at this point between God and the people. And he has the covenant in his arms, the 10 words. In verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Moses gained a sight of God in his attributes of mercy and grace and love and compassion, his patience, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and truth. He saw God on his backside and saw the wonderful characteristics of God that we hope in. This is something God had not done before. He had spoken in a loud voice. He did meet with Moses at that tent outside the camp in the form of a man and talk with him as with a friend, but Moses did not see him as now. And so as a result, Moses, in verse 8, made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship, and he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, you see? He's begging for God to go with him through his mercy. He saw his mercy. Now he's coming to God and say, your patience, your compassion, go with us, please. Even though I and the people are obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. And God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Well, now, he had already made a covenant, but they broke the covenant. This is a covenant that comes out of the mercy and grace of God for those who have broken his covenant. Behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's like a husband who is jealous over his wife, his bride. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of the daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons to play the harlot with their gods, you shall make for yourself no molten gods. And then he says that they will observe the three feasts during the year, the feast of the Passover, of Pentecost, and Tabernacles, three times a year. The men will come up and worship God. Verse 24, for I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. When you go to the three times feast at the tabernacle, God says, I'll even protect your home and your land. Nobody's going to come in and steal your stuff, because this is more important than your stuff. But I will graciously even protect that. In verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. It's like a second covenant. The content is the same. So he was there in verse 28 with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets of words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. That is, God did. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now when it says shone, it means that it's like there were rays actually coming from his face and shining upon them, and it scared them. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. He said this was a miracle. In being in the presence of God, in the light of his shining glory, Moses' face began to shine. As we are in the presence of God, we change. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things which the Lord has commanded you to do." And he reiterated the Sabbath commandment. And then in verse 4 of chapter 35, Moses told them, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it to the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spice, and so forth." And the next few chapters are the list that God gave to Moses to gather the materials to build this tabernacle as he has designed it for his kind, his design for worship, because he has decided now to be with them. This is an act of grace. There's something about this covenant, this second giving of the Ten Commandments, in coming after the people had broken the first commandment or the first covenant, and God had at first brought judgment upon them, including that he no longer would be with them. It was as if he was going to say, "Get out of my presence," as he said to Adam in the garden. But then in Moses' intercession, in Moses' prayers, in talking with God, pleading with God, to remember his mercies, to remember, you know, you did say to Abraham, his seed would take on that land. His prayers on the basis of God's promise in the word, God had mercy on Moses and said, "I will go with them." And so when we come to Exodus 40, and the tabernacle is finally built, and it says in verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." You're looking at a grace cloud. And when it says the fire the glory of the Lord in this shining light like a fire filled the tabernacle. This is a supernatural occurrence. It was a grace glory. It was God having mercy upon a disobedient people. It was God hearing the voice of a mediator crying out, "Bless them and not me." In Hebrews it says that every house or every household has a head. And Moses in his house did his work perfectly. But Jesus, the head of his house, did it more perfectly. And that he offered himself in that eternal tabernacle as atonement for our sins, to bring us to God, that God's presence may be with us and in us. You notice that after all of this, God didn't say, "Okay, rip the earrings, the gold earrings out of your ear and put it right there at Moses' feet. That's the least you can do in light of what you've done to me. I command you to empty your pockets and build this tabernacle to my glory to teach you a lesson." He didn't do that. He showed Moses, and then he showed the people, that he's slow to anger, that he's compassionate. He's full of loving kindness, which in the King James translation is mercy. And God, in his mercy, having patience with their sins in light of the pleas of a mediator, came down. And this cloud covered the tabernacle. And this light, this Shekinah glory, this shining light of God's presence filled the tabernacle. And as long as the cloud was on the tabernacle, they stayed put where they are. But when the cloud lifted, they followed the cloud to their next place of camping till the cloud stopped. And when they set up the tabernacle, it came down upon the tabernacle, showing that God was with them. And at night, this supernatural light, this fire, came forth shining in the tabernacle for everyone in the camp to see that God was with them. Do you know how they reacted to all that? Well, for a while, they were in awe and they worshiped God, but then they just kept sinning. And Hebrews says that they did not enter the land, all of these people that saw this, because of their unbelief. Seeing all this, you know, if something like this happened here in Clinton, in this church, you know, it's about the size, actually it's probably bigger than the tabernacle, but anyway, if suddenly a supernatural cloud started coming and hovering over this building, and you cut off all the electricity in the building, and this shining light appeared in this sanctuary at night, and all the windows were lit by this miraculous and supernatural light, how would it affect you? Do you know the whole world would know about it in a moment? There would be tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people from all over the world travel to Clinton, Louisiana to see the miracle of the shining light that can't be explained in this place of worship, this cloud that you can see during the day that it stays there and there's no reason for it to stay there. Except the people say it shows that God is here in a special place from over all the entire world. How many people do you think would travel to Clinton to see that? That's how important this is. It is a picture of something that's even better. In John chapter 1, we have again these words that we read in the call to worship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The people couldn't see God like Moses did, at least the backside of God. They had to look at the tabernacle and see the cloud above it and the shining light. All through the history of Israel and the Old Testament, people wanted to see God. God said, "You can't see me in the face and live." But the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Pitched a tent is exactly the translation. Among us. And we beheld His glory. The pureness of His character, pure love, pure justice, pure wisdom, pure mercy. Jesus was born in Bethlehem so that we could see God better than the people in the wilderness saw the light in the tabernacle and the cloud that covered by day, so that they would know that God has come down to be with us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, thank the Lord, and truth. If He was just full of truth, we should tremble. But being full of grace and truth means that we can see God and live. Now you may say, well, they were really blessed because the disciples and the multitudes in that day saw Jesus. And they saw the miracles. And they had someone right in front of them they could touch and be healed and believe that He is the Savior and God the Son. That was so easy for them to believe then. Where we don't see Him. Well, the problem with that kind of thinking is that Jesus said to His disciples when He was approaching the cross, "It's better that I go away from you than remain with you. Because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit who will dwell with you and in you." You know how we see God today? In the Bible, when we look into it and see the face of Jesus Christ, in all His glory, in all His kindness and mercy, in all His power and wisdom, there's nothing in ancient history like the wisdom of Christ. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the three great commandments, love God with all your heart, love your neighbors, yourself, and for those of you that have been born from above, love one another as I have loved you, and gather yourselves into bodies to taste of the grace that has come to hearts. Amen. No, you haven't seen Him with your own eyes. But like Peter said, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because of the fact that He came, He died, He rose, and He ascended and poured out His Holy Spirit upon His new covenant people in such a way that they could know beyond a shadow of doubt on the basis of the integrity of His word, the one who rose from the dead, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." That we can walk on this earth with God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's everything that all the nations of the world, and particularly Israel, wanted. They wanted to see God. They wanted to know that he was true. And even when they saw the miracles, it couldn't convince them rationally that something was behind this or someone was behind this. It didn't even make them believe. Because the only thing that works is when God the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts. And one moment we're a person who cannot understand as a natural man the things of the Spirit of God. And somehow in the mystery and power of God the next minute, we love him whom we cannot see. God with us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. We'll finish up tonight. Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians 3 about his ministry that God had given him. And in the previous chapter, he said that when he preaches the gospel, to some he's a savor of life unto life. That is, some people are born again and come to Christ. But for some, preaching the gospel, that God is real, that Christ has come, that repentance and faith are necessary to know God, he's a savor of life, of death unto death. Their hearts are hardened under his words. That's one of the great burdens of a father who teaches the gospel to his child, or a mother, a Christian who cares for a dear friend who will not turn to Jesus. And before their very eyes, as they talk about the Lord of glory and how to know God and have God with us at all times, their hearts turn away and turn hard and don't want to talk about those things anymore. If any of us know God, it's a miracle. God has come down, not in a cloud, not in a fire, in a tabernacle, but by the Holy Spirit, he has invaded our hearts that we might see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3, where he says in his preaching, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face," do you realize what that means? "We all, with unveiled face," we look into the face of God with an unveiled face when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "We, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," looking as if we're looking to a mirror, and the image in there is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our Savior, who loved us and died for us and rose for us and ascended and is interceding for us and preparing a place for us and coming again to gather us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. "This one, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." No, you cannot see him with your eyes, but you can see him in the scriptures. The things he said, the things he did, how he treated even disciples who betrayed him, like Peter, praying for them that their faith may not fail. We see his mercy, the compassion of God. We see the patience of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see him as we read through the scriptures and watch as he was smitten and beaten and struck by the soldiers, as he was stripped to humiliate him before the crowds, as he was beaten, as whipped and hit, crowned with a crown of thorns, pierced with nails, and then a spear. We see him, and we see one who is God in the flesh, who loved us that much. And though we do not see his face now in the scriptures, we see him by faith. And we are transformed from one image to the next. God with us, Emmanuel, is the theme of the Bible. How God revealed himself to us and with us, how we ran away from his presence, and in his mercy and grace, he's drawing us back. That every day, the poor Christian who doesn't know a lot can know without any doubt or fear that God is with him, God is with her. Because the very essence of being born again is God's Spirit joined with our spirit, so that never again will we be without God. Do you live like that? Do you see what I'm saying here tonight? The tabernacle is wonderful to study, and it's interesting to study all its parts, but it's just a picture, a snapshot of Jesus Christ and what it means to be able to enter into his presence and go right to the Holy of Holies, and to come, as Hebrews 10 says, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace in time of need. God with us. Now we don't have to stay at a tabernacle to see God with us. We can go to Timbuktu and even Australia, and God is with us. And because he sent his son to die for us, God is for us. And because that glorious son is risen and ascended, he causes all things in our life each day to work together for good to those who love him. Jesus said, "Be it done to you according to your faith." Do you believe he's with you all the time? That he knows you? That he's calling you to love him and keep his commandments? That he's promising mercy rest upon your head? That he will never leave you or forsake you because he loves you? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus? The salvation of God is that God has restored himself to us and us to him. And if you can't be happy about that, something's wrong. Because that's all we have that lasts. Till we see him face to face and are instantly transformed into his likeness when we see him as he is. This is such a great salvation. Let us believe it and live like it, because it's true. Let's pray. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know what it means to live in the presence of God, I pray that you'd help them to believe that you're a God of grace as well as justice, and that you have poured out your wrath upon your Son, that all who come to him might be forgiven justly and restored to God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus receives and eats with sinners, that he himself said that the one who comes to him, he will not cast out. We ask that you would help us all in this room to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, and that to know him is to know God. And we thank you that this is just a down payment of the Holy Spirit as that we have now. For there is a day coming when we in the New Jerusalem see him face to face as he wipes away our tears and introduces us to a life where we can live seeing him all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.